Good evening, Holland Rose. This evening, we're going to start a new series in the book of Galatians. It's quite a short book. If you're here last week, we read right the way through it. It's a letter that deals with a whole range of problems and false teachings that occurred in the early church in Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. I think I've got a map up there, just to help you have a sense of where that is. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of his earliest, if not the earliest, New Testament letter. It's about 48-49 AD this was written. And between now and Christmas time, we're going to go through this letter. We're going to look at the various issues that are addressed. And if you were here last week, we read right the way through it, you'll have some idea of what to expect. So if you grab a Bible and turn to page 1168, we will get cracking with the first five verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray now that you would make your presence really known to us in this place. I personally ask for your help to explain what's going on here, to apply it to our lives. But I pray for each one of us here that we would meet with you tonight, that we would leave changed because we've encountered the living God. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you will know that before I did this, when I was at university, I spent some time in the Navy Reserve. And as part of that, I got to go away to sea on different exercises. Now, a little while back in 2004, I went to sea on a mine hunter. I tried to find a cool picture of one, but they're all really grainy and rubbish. I'm afraid they look like they've been shot by kind of Russian spy vessels or something. But get the idea. It's grey. It's got guns on it. It's a warship. In 2004, I went to sea on one of them, and we sailed from Plymouth to Shoreham. And as part of my training, I was, it's cool, isn't it? Yeah? Right. It's not the most amazing place to sail from, but hey, you gotta go from somewhere. as part of my training, I was up on the bridge with the officer of the watch. Now, he was in charge of the ship. I wasn't. But he did ask me to work on the chart, which in kind of plain English, that means navigate the ship. It's quite a responsibility, really. There were about 40 people on a mine hunter. We were in open water, busy shipping lane, the English Channel. So it's pretty busy. It was night, so a lot of people were asleep. And there was a pretty nasty storm with some spectacular lightning that was blowing in. Real responsibility that you have there. It wasn't the time to be making errors in the navigation of the ship. You see, when you're navigating a ship, you only need to make one kind of small error in your navigation, in the real basics of it. And what happens is each time you take your position again, that error gets added in. So one becomes two, becomes four, becomes eight, and all of a sudden, you can be in a really bad place. And you know what? You can do it without even realizing it. I've seen it happen. It's very, very serious. We were okay in that instance. I finished my watch, and I went down to bed, and woke up in the morning, and there we were in the sunny, glorious port of Shoreham. No offence if you live in Shoreham here, actually. I'm speaking there next week. Better not. Better be nice to them. It was great. But, you know, it wasn't the first time I'd done that sort of thing. That wasn't the first kind of day on the job, as it were. I'd had a lot of training. I'd been trained by some experienced and qualified bridge officers. That's why I could do my bit, because I'd learnt. I trusted the people who taught me, because they were qualified, they knew what they were doing. I listened to them and learned the basics, which enabled me to go and do something quite exciting. And, you know, I hope we're going to see a very similar parallel in this letter this evening. Paul is writing to the Galatians. The first thing he sets out that we just read are his credentials as an apostle. He's going to address some huge issues in this letter, but basically one of the first things that's been undermined is his authority and his credibility as an apostle, as one who can carry the message. And so he kind of gives his big hit, first of all. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is a big statement that says, listen to this. It says, I'm important to this. I'm not someone that's just been sent to you by just anyone, by another church, by another group of people. I'm someone sent to you by God. He's saying he's God's messenger. And so when he speaks, he says, in effect, this is the voice of Jesus you are hearing. It's really important that we sit up and pay attention. So with his opening sentence, he kind of sets the scene for how he's going to carry on. The message he's bringing to the churches in Galatia. And as we read this tonight, are the very words of God. You see, like I was able to trust the officers that did my training because they were qualified, we are able to trust Paul's words because Paul is qualified as an apostle. And here's the application from this, Holland Road. You see, some people say they don't like Paul because they say he says things that don't fit very well with our culture today. And sometimes he can be really direct and kind of tell you what to do and what you think. You'll see that next week as David digs into that. I mean, if you're someone here who doesn't like Paul, you'll know why. You have your own reasons. But when Christians say this, it really worries me. And I mean this in all sincerity. It really, really concerns me. If you think that way, then I want to just kind of gently warn you and encourage you to look at how you got to that place, why you think that way. I don't think personally you're on very solid ground, and I would suggest that we should never be comfortable taking an opposing view to Scripture just because something is difficult to understand. It doesn't mean we should just dismiss it out of hand and say, oh, it's old-fashioned or irrelevant. We just need to work really hard on how we apply it to make sure it's done properly. I mean, even the Apostle Peter, if you find it hard, you're in pretty good company. The Apostle Peter even says that some of the things Paul writes are really hard to understand. So if he struggled with it, then don't feel too bad if you are too. But I just want to encourage you that this book, the Bible, it is trustworthy. It is true. It may have been kind of penned by the hand of men, but it's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. You can rely on this. It will not let you down. You see, undermining kind of biblical authority is not just something that happens in the church in Galatia, but it's also something that happens quite regularly today. Evangelical atheists, people like Philip Pullman and others, it's a very common tactic they use. You may have heard the argument that Jesus was simply some kind of good man. He did some pretty interesting stuff, but he was really just a good teacher. And people like Paul took Jesus' teaching and kind of perverted it, twisted it. And then at a later date, the church even started calling Jesus divine. And and they would say that's nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching. I'd encourage you, if you're shaken by that, then just read the New Testament, and I think you'll find that argument is pretty wholesomely dismissed. It's been in The Guardian recently. Stephen Hawking was contributing his bit to the debate this week, and I don't think Paul would have received it too well. I just don't know. I don't think he would have. Paul's claim is pretty unambiguous as he comes at us. He says, his message are the words of Jesus. That is a really serious, serious claim. He was commissioned by Jesus, therefore he carries Jesus' authority as he communicates. And that works out here. This is church, hopefully we know that. And you participate in this service. This bit, you listen to me. But you don't just observe. You don't just kind of observe and weigh it up and think, I like that, I don't like that, you know. At the end, it would be more like a speech. This is church. And church is one of the ways that God uses to communicate with people. He loves to communicate with people. Sometimes he even uses preachers to do that. So as we read these words in Galatians, as we preach through them, Jesus will come and speak to you. Be absolutely confident. Jesus will come and he will speak to you. He's alive. He is here in this room now. Holy Spirit is here, and he will expose sin. He will expose error, and he will bring opportunity for repentance, opportunity for transformation and growth. His word will search you and change you, as it's done me as I've dug into this. It's really important. So we're going to look into this a bit more over the next few weeks, this kind of issue of Paul's authority as an apostle. I really just begun to touch on it there. But if Paul's bringing this message that is really, really, really important, then what's the message that he brings? Well, one way is you can read the next six chapters and find out. But Paul helpfully summarizes this for us right at the start. We're technically in the introduction to this book, as you can probably see from the Bible. He's kind of saying who he is at the start. But he's so full of passion. I mean, he really, really cares about this issue. This is something that matters so much to him. They just can't hold himself back. He's in the introduction and he's launching straight into his argument. I mean, he's just bang, straight in there. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know, John Piper describes this, the American theologian John Piper describes this, this last bit, as Paul kind of breaking into a doxology of praise at this wonderful statement of faith that he's just laid out. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And this is basically the message in its simplest form. This is the gospel being expressed in a really simple way. It's all about rescue. It's all about rescue. You see, you get grace and peace. You get that grace and peace to you. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gives himself for our sin, and God gets the glory forever because he did it. We didn't do it. We can't. I mean, that's it. It's kind of simple, really, on the one level. There's loads of stuff in there, but it's the basics of the gospel. Get this right. This is basics. When we get this right, we are far less likely to stray into serious error later on. Think of me navigating the ship again through the English Channel. If you make a small error at the outset, if you can't quite work compasses, if you can't quite work GPS systems, then you're going to end up in a really bad way quickly. Serious danger, in fact, quickly. And without realizing it. And that's kind of what happened to the Galatian church. These false teachers had made their way into the church, and they were teaching a false gospel by undermining some of the really foundational teachings that Paul had passed on to them. So, let's get it right, Holland Road. Let's get it right. It really matters. And it's where we see real rescue. It's important we understand this properly, what is real rescue. And so I want to take a bit of a detour, I guess, to look at some alternative rescues. And finally, a real rescue that is planned by God and carried out by God alone. You see, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up for our sins. And this is important. And it's one of the key things that marks us out as different from other faiths, such as Islam or Hinduism, or yeah, a lot of people have some kind of pagan kind of faith now. And I don't wish to speak badly of any of these. A lot of good comes out of them. But I do think we need to be willing to pose some really serious questions of other faiths, and indeed of our own faith as well, as we do it. You see, often when you come from these sorts of backgrounds, God can be viewed in quite a different way to how the God of the Bible is portrayed. Sometimes as just a really distant spirit, sometimes as indifferent, or in the worst case scenario, as outright hostile towards you. And so what you have to do is, because God's not good, right? God quite possibly doesn't really like you very much, is that you need to undertake all sorts of religious acts as a way of kind of earning God's favor. And millions of people do it across the face of the planet. But Paul here is basically echoing what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that the God that we worship chose willingly, that's what Paul said, he chose willingly to die for us so that we can be rescued. You see, there's good stuff in other faiths. Yeah, they teach about giving to the poor, caring for the needy. Teach about, you know, to some extent living, you know, what you might call moral lifestyles, but it doesn't get to the heart of the issue. Because the heart of the issue is rescue. Those things are good, but it doesn't quite do it. Maybe you think, okay, I'm not from another faith like that. My thing is I want to make myself a kind of better person. Self-improvement. Really popular in Brighton. Take a look in Waterstones or somewhere like that, and you'll just see stacks and stacks of books advertising self-improvement, how you can improve your life. At its heart, it can have some quite good motives. It can, for some people, have some very bad motives. And if self-improvement were kind of, if it were theoretically possible to improve yourself, if you're with me, to a point where God says, yeah, okay, you're right now. You're not a really bad person, and I'll let you insert the name of a person you can think of who you think is really bad there. So you're basically a bit better than them. So God says, you're all right, because you've improved yourself. You could get the glory, couldn't you? Who does the work in that situation? You do. You read your books, you do your stuff. You get the glory. But it's not what Paul says here. I don't think self-improvement is the kind of rescue Paul is talking about in this text. Because he says God gets the glory. Do you know why God gets the glory? He gets the glory because he is due the glory. It's his rescue. It just says it. It's his rescue. If self-improvement says you can do it, it's kind of logical that you get the glory because you've done it. But you don't do it. We can't do it. This is the whole point. The rescue is so serious and such a major undertaking that we cannot hope to even come close to achieving it. Spirituality was a kind of another thing that I thought about. Again, really popular amongst a lot of people. You may be here this evening and describe yourself as a spiritual person. Part of the church, you probably know loads of people that would say, yeah, you know, I'm a spiritual person. It's really popular here in Brighton. I think it's probably popular right across the UK. And I think it's popular because it kind of lets you build a God that suits your beliefs and, just as importantly, your lifestyle. And so you can have a bit of this God and a bit of that God and a bit of another God. And you don't want to go there to have anything of that God. So you want to avoid that God. That's the God from the Old Testament. So we better stay away from him. It's this kind of thing. And it just, you know, it's kind of a pick and mix thing. It just teaches us that God, although that might be defining it a bit too tightly, can't really be known. No one could really know God. That would be having some kind of monopoly on truth. It might be because God's not there, really. But there is a kind of sense of loose spirituality, something spiritual about the world that we can tap into. And one of the things that really pains me about something like spirituality is that I think it's a deception at its heart. And it sounds good. It sounds really appealing. It does sound appealing. I mean, I think we have to be willing as Christians to stand there and say, you know, it does sound like a good idea. You can see why people might like it. But the problem is, it teaches you that you don't even need rescuing. Because you can just be spiritual and live your life as you want. And that's cool. But it's not. Because it doesn't rescue us. Now, there's tons of these things. We could talk about them all evening. I thought of the kind of X factor rescue, you know, from obscurity and nothingness being grabbed and thrust out into superstardom. That's a kind of rescue. There's materialism, there's pleasure, there's leisure, there's loads of things. But what we need is a real rescue. You see, Paul says here that the present age is evil. The world is a mess, my friends. People's lives, relationships, finances, everything is a mess. Because the age is evil, and it's because of our sin. You know, you might be here and you might know that your life is a mess. And you might think, man, everyone else knows that too. You might be really good at hiding it. I don't know. But Paul says that our sin is so serious that it necessitated a rescue by God. And in that rescue, not everyone made it out alive. In fact, God didn't make it out alive. God had to die to achieve that rescue. That's the seriousness of sin. It's everything you've ever done that you shouldn't have, as well as everything you ever haven't done that you should have done. And God, in Jesus, had to die so that you and I can be rescued. We can be rescued into a beautiful, wonderful, life-transforming relationship with God. That is a real rescue. Do you know, I don't know what you've been taught about God. I don't know what you think about God when you think of him, but I want to tell you that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you with hostility or ambivalence, but he looks at you with eyes of love. Do you know, he looks at you and he thinks that you are so precious to him. He loves you. That's why he would die for you. He would come to rescue you and give himself in your place. We don't need to do things to try and make God good, because God is good. He is good all the time. And you know, he longs to lavish that goodness out upon you. You know, David touched on when we were doing communion, and I think David said that sometimes we feel, who am I to receive the grace of God? But you are someone that is really precious to God. And you know, he enjoys being good to you. It's not a hard thing for him. It's not something he begrudgingly does at the end of the day. But he loves being good to you. He wants to be good to you right now. You see, we don't achieve our own rescue through kind of self-improvement, religious acts or spirituality, although there are good things in and of themselves. They don't get to the heart of the issue, because the heart of the issue is sin. It's too serious. And this is why in this amazing rescue where God himself comes from heaven, becomes a man and lives a sinless life, and then is arrested under false charges, tortured, beaten, nailed to a cross, and dies in your place. And then 3 days later, what happens? He's up from the grave. He's alive. It's a sign that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was sufficient. All of your sin, past, present, future, it's all paid for. If you accept Jesus, it's all paid for. That is a wonderful truth. That is something that is almost inexpressible in how fantastic it is. He just longs to pour out his love and his grace and his peace on people, because he gave himself willingly. Do you know, he didn't do it reluctantly. The very end of verse 4 says, according to the will of our God and Father. So he says, read you all of verse 4. He says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus chose to do that. He wasn't coerced into it. He didn't reluctantly agree or kind of convince the Father into it. But he chose to do it because he loves us. And you know, he's calling people into that relationship tonight. You may know that, but I want you to hear it. He is calling people into that relationship tonight. It's open to anyone and everyone. But what about for Christians? This is a bit more subtle, and it got me thinking about it. I thought, how do we, Holland Road, as Christians, err into kind of a false rescue? How do we slip into trusting it? Because I think it's possible. But it needs a bit of discernment to see it. And the answer is religion. You see, maybe we start off strongly and we really get the fact, we understand, it's kind of in our hearts, we know we've been saved by the grace of God through Christ and his sacrifice. And that alone, we bring nothing to it. Our goodness is like dirty rags. We know that, and we think it's good, and we come to faith from a place like that. But we kind of slip. And we move on. We know we're saved by grace, but we start to think that now I've got to do stuff for God. And yeah, if I do stuff for God, maybe it will please God. I must pray more. I should get up earlier and pray more. Maybe I should read my Bible more, go to church more, talk to others about Jesus more. Maybe I should just stop doing that sin that I can't seem to shake off. And then God will be happy with me and bless me. And if I don't, he will be displeased. That's a huge error, okay? That is a huge error, that somehow we earn God's favor through activities. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, okay? So I'm not, if you think, ha ha, great, he just told me I don't have to go to church, read my Bible, pray, talk to others about Jesus, or do any of that stuff, then I'm not telling you that, because those things are really good. And what they will help you do is they will help you grow in Christ. They will help you get rooted in him and grow. The problem comes, you see, when we don't understand that God saves us and calls us into a relationship with him as his children. Not as his servants. He doesn't want you as servants. He could have any servants he wanted. He's got armies of angels to do his bidding. But he chooses to call us as his children, not his servants. Man, that was big for me when I heard that, first of all. Do you know, I tell you, this isn't in my notes, but I'll share it with you. Do you know, someone said, we were some training, Matt was there, and they said, close your eyes and just think, God's going to speak to you. What's God going to say to you? And don't tell anyone, just write it down. And then we had to fold the piece of paper over and don't look at it. He said, we'll come back to that later on today. And so, you know, a few hours later, we opened up this bit of paper. And he said, you know, you don't have to tell anyone what you wrote, but this was your gut reaction, that when God was going to speak to you, this is what he was going to say. He said, I'm just going to do a hands up. How many of you wrote that he's going to tell you to do something or to stop doing something? I wrote it. I'll tell you that, it's a confession. I wrote it. He said, that would be true if you were a servant. But he doesn't want servants. He doesn't want to just tell you to do stuff or to stop doing stuff. He wants to tell you that he loves you because you're his children. I mean, it's almost so blindingly obvious that, you know, I feel a bit silly saying it, but, you know, I take the silliness on myself because, hey, I was the one who made the mistake, first of all. I'd encourage you, please don't make the same mistake as me. If God's going to speak to you, he's not going to tell you, stop doing this or start doing this. He wants to tell you that he loves you. You are so precious to him. You see, we can't earn his love. He just loves us. Do you know, time and time again throughout the Bible, when that question gets asked, God, why do you love Israel? God, you know, why do you love people? He says, because I do. We might think that's not a very satisfactory answer, is it? That's not reasoned through very well. But hey, he says, hey, do you know what? I'm God. You don't like it? Tough. That's just the way it is, because that's the way I want to make it. You see, I'm not against doing stuff, you know, going to church, praying, reading the Bible, and that, you know, that's great. I love doing all that kind of stuff. And so I'm not going to tell you to stop doing it. What I want to ask you, the question, is why? Why do we do those things? You see, and you'll each have different answers. Do you know, they're not the foundation of your relationship with God. And that's what God wants with you, primarily, is a relationship. He doesn't want a busy diary. He doesn't want just lots of activity. He just wants a relationship with you. So, how's your relationship with God? Busy? A bit stale? Superficial? Maybe it's deep. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what you're getting at, but my relationship is deep, and I feel like it's growing. It's personal. You see, we fall into a trap of basically trying to be someone in God's eyes. That's a work that we put in there. We are saved by grace. You are someone because you have been saved by God, because he made you and he redeemed you. Not because you do anything. He just wants a relationship. We are someone because he makes us someone, not because we make ourselves someone. And we are, at the risk of saying it over and over again, but I will, because it's so important. We are one of his precious and dearly loved children who Jesus willingly died for. Now, if that doesn't make you smile, then I don't know what will. Navigation, folks, for the last time tonight, okay? Navigation. Have you made an error in your basics? Have you lost your way without realizing it? If you have, it's okay. You just have to recognize it. God can rescue anyone from any place. So wherever you might be, don't feel you're too far gone, because you're not. Whatever anyone says to you, God's there for you. I'm calling you to come back to the cross, to remember what we've just celebrated at the communion table. Come back to the simplicity of the gospel of grace and a relationship with God. All you got to do is acknowledge your sin for what it is and call it that. It's a sin. That's what you've been doing. I would implore you to do this deeply within your heart. Please don't be glib. Please don't be superficial about it. Do you know, it struck me that Jesus wept over our sin, and then he was tortured and he bled, and then he died for it. So it's kind of okay for us to be moved over our sin. It's okay to cry over our sin. So maybe you've made an error and you've lost your way. But you may have been navigating with kind of completely the wrong charts. It could be charts of spirituality, another faith or self-improvement that aren't really getting to the heart of the issue. And you might be crying out for rescue tonight. God is here, and the solution is the same. It's so simple. You just repent. We say sorry. We say, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And we turn to him. Him who died for our sin. And we say to him, I want to begin a relationship with you. Do you know what? He'll hear you and he will respond. He will rescue you. Do you know what our verse for the year is? I'll put it up on the screen for us. God is faithful. And God will do it. So I'm going to pray. The band are going to come up after that. And I'm just going to invite you, wherever you fit into the kind of two groups, whether you've got lost or whether you've just never even found your way, I'm just going to pray for you. All you have to do is echo it in your heart, and Jesus is here. Jesus will respond. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who know you, who love you, but who have maybe got their basics wrong, as it were. I pray for deep, sincere, meaningful repentance. Holy Spirit-led repentance, not condemning repentance, but sincere, Holy Spirit-led repentance in their hearts. And I pray that you would come and you would show them their error, that you would bring restoration, that you would enable them to come back to you, back to the beautiful simplicity of the gospel, and to know that they are a child of God, called into a relationship, not called into busyness or just to do a load of stuff, but called into a relationship with you. And I pray you would keep them going on that path, that they would not lose their way, they would not slip off, but that you would protect them. You know, word says to him who is able to keep us from falling, and I claim that promise for them. And I pray for those who have never understood this amazing rescue that you have carried out before. I thank you for them being here. I thank you that you love everyone. And so I ask likewise that you would meet with them, that they would know deep, sincere sorrow for where they have gone wrong, but wonderful and beautiful restoration from the living God. And that assurance that your Spirit gives as he calls us into a relationship with the living God. And so, Jesus, I thank you always hear us when we pray. That you love to hear our voices. I pray there will be many souls in here tonight that know your restoration and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.